Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we will begin there in our study here this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 4. This lesson is, at least for now, intended to be the final lesson in our mini-series that has focused on Christ's role in our salvation. We touched last Sunday, both in the morning and afternoon, on some things that Scripture teaches connected with the crucifixion of Christ. And we looked this morning at some things Scripture teaches in connection with the resurrection of Christ. And as we consider the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we understand that this is, in a lot of ways, the centerpiece of the gospel plan of salvation. But as we think about His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we can infer with what we know about Jesus that in order for all of this to be possible, He first of all had to descend from heaven to this earth. We see this word descend used in connection with what Jesus did in coming from heaven to this earth in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 9, when it says there, "Now this He ascended," what is it but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And certainly as Jesus was buried following His death, His body was maybe in a more narrower sense in the lower parts of the earth. But I believe in the context here, this is simply a reference to the fact that Jesus gave up His home in heaven temporarily in order to come to this earth. And that's the concept of the descension of Christ. And I want to touch in our lesson here this afternoon on some things related to the fact that the Son of God descended to this earth, some reasons that He gave for doing so, and some things that we should appreciate and be grateful for in connection with this. That as we think about the descension of Christ, it's helpful to first take a step back and just understand some things about who Jesus is that help us to understand why it was needful for Him to descend to this earth in order to carry out the work that He did. Jesus is one who describes Himself in such a way that makes it clear He is deity. In John, the 17th chapter, in verse 5, as He was praying there throughout that chapter, in verse 5, He prayed there, "Father, glorify Me with Your own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world existed." And so long before the earth even existed, we see that the Son was there with the Father and had this glory with Him. And as you turn back to the first chapter of the book of John and look at the first few verses there in John chapter 1, we see this expanded on a little bit, this principle of the Son of God existing before the world began and being there with the Father. There in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it speaks here about the Word, and in a verse we'll see down at verse 14, it makes it clear that the Word has reference to the Son here. In the beginning, verse 1 says, "Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then verse 3 says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." And so notice here, as we first get our picture of Jesus as the Son of God, He existed before the world was as deity. In fact, He's existed from eternity, just as the Father has existed from eternity, just as the Spirit has existed from eternity. God the Son has existed from eternity. And it points out there in verse 3 that as He was there with God the Father, He took part in creation. In fact, without Him was not anything made that has been made. And so as we think about who Jesus is, we want to begin by recognizing His deity, recognizing that He is God the Son, and that as God the Son, He has existed from everlasting and took part in creation, and thereby was in heaven as God the Son before walking this earth as a man. But we see that He made this choice to come to this earth and to take on human form. And that's brought out just a little bit further down in John chapter 1. When we get down to verse 14, it mentions, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. This is what's often referred to as the incarnation. Deity took on human form. The Word became flesh. At this point that's referenced there in John 1 and verse 14, Jesus became fully man. I believe he was still deity at the point that he became fully man. I believe scriptures indicate he's always been and always will be deity. But at the time he came to this earth, he became fully man. And some, probably all of us, might have a difficult time wrapping our minds around this. How can he be both deity and also fully man? And that's some of those questions I believe scripture doesn't always give us the answer to. Some of those things are God's end of the stick, the secret things that belong to God. But we can see from scripture that Jesus is deity, and yet he came to this earth, and at the point that he did, he became fully man and was tempted in all points like as we are. That dissension and that taking on human form is also referenced over in Philippians, the second chapter, and verses 6 and 7. As we see here, the inspired Apostle Paul teaching about the need to be humble and the need to be humble in one's interaction toward others. That's brought out at the beginning of the chapter around verses 1 and 2. But after he talks about this need for humble or for humility and selflessness, he gives the perfect example of this in verse 5 as he says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And notice here the first thing stated about how great of humility Jesus has shown. Verse 6 says, "Who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men." And it goes on there to talk even further about his humility in that he was willing to humble himself to the point of perfect obedience and go to the death on the cross that the Father wanted him to go to. That is further demonstration of his humility. But the first thing pointed out here in this passage about the perfect example of humility that Jesus showed is his willingness as the Son of God existing in heaven, his willingness to temporarily leave his home in heaven and come to this earth and walk as a man. That in itself was a tremendous demonstration of humility. And that's what the dissension of Christ is, as it's referred to in Ephesians 4:9. It's the fact that the Son of God descended from heaven and came to this earth. And so I want to look at some reasons that Jesus gave for why he, as the Son of God, chose to temporarily leave his home in heaven to walk this earth as a man. And there's a number of reasons that might be inferred. We'll just look at a few here in our lesson this afternoon. But one reason that Jesus said he came is he says, "I came," in Matthew 5:17, "not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He says, "I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And so one reason that Jesus gave for his coming to this earth was in fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. And the law being referred to would be the law of Moses and the prophets who spoke in the Old Testament of one who was to come. There's hundreds of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Some of them are more general. Some of them are very specific. But the totality of the old law pointed towards Christ. We see so many types and shadows. We see so much foreshadowing. So much of that is alluded to in the book of Hebrews and other places. The totality of the scriptures, the totality, I should say, of the Old Testament scriptures really pointed to Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. This is mentioned over in Luke 24 and verse 44. After Jesus there was speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, and he said there in that verse, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." As I understand it, the way that these phrases were used in Jesus' time, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, as I understand it, that would have encompassed the totality of the Old Testament scriptures for these Jews that Jesus was around at this time. But even if we just take the books that we refer to as the law of Moses, those five books, and the books we refer to as the prophets, those 17 books, and then the book of Psalms, that encompasses over half of the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus makes reference at least to those books, if not the entirety of the Old Testament, in saying, I've come in order to fulfill those things written about me therein. And so Jesus came in fulfillment of the law and the prophets that pointed to the Messiah, and Jesus came as that Messiah into the world. But we also see, as we look at another reason Jesus gave for why he descended, why he came down from heaven to this earth, we see that it was in submission to the Father's will. This is pointed out back in John the 6th chapter and in verse 38. As Jesus there was speaking and he said, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we see the selflessness of Jesus in his very reason for coming to this earth. He humbled himself to the point of being in submission to the will of the Father. It was the Father's plan for him to come to this earth. The Father planned a means by which man could be saved, and the Son then executed that plan, if you will, by following through with his role in that. And so he was doing this in submission to the Father's will, and throughout his time here on this earth, he continued to be motivated and be driven to do the things that he did based upon what the Father's will was for him. But as we dig a little bit deeper into this and think about what was the reason that it was the Father's will for the Son to come to earth and to live as a man and to do all the things that he did, we get led into our next couple of points about why Jesus said he came to earth. He came to this earth in order that we might not have to abide in darkness and spiritual death, but instead have spiritual light and life. We see this over in John the 12th chapter and in verse 46. In John the 12th chapter and in verse 46, Jesus there speaking said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in darkness. So we can see without the Son of God's descension to this earth, we would continue in darkness, but Jesus came to provide enlightenment, if you will, as he came a light into the world. And that light that Jesus is, that leading us out of darkness, is connected to something else that he said was a reason he came to this earth. As you look back at John the 10th chapter and verse 10, speaking there about being the door to the sheepfold and also being the good shepherd, he contrasted himself with the thief, talked about how the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. The thief is just looking to get some selfish gain out of the sheep. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. And so Jesus is the good shepherd, and as the door to the sheepfold, he points out here in this verse, he came to this earth so that he might allow those who are his sheep to have life and to have it abundantly. Without Jesus, we would forever face spiritual death, which is the wages of our sin. We would never have any opportunity to be let out of that spiritual death. But the Father planned a means by which mankind would have the chance to be given abundant life instead of facing death. We see that contrast in Romans 6:23. And the one through whom the Father made this possible is his Son, Jesus. And Jesus pointed out he came in order that we might have that abundant life. But as you read on there in verse 11 of John chapter 10, he mentions as the good shepherd his role in laying down his life for the sheep. He says there in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And he emphasizes there the fact that he did this willingly, the fact that he willingly gave his life. And he emphasizes how this differentiates him not only from the thief who is just looking out for the selfish interest of himself, but also from the hireling, as he references in verses 12 and 13, who is not necessarily seeking the harm of the sheep directly, but when danger comes and the hireling is forced to make a choice between protecting himself or protecting the sheep, the hireling chooses himself over the sheep. And Jesus pointed out, as the good shepherd, he didn't do that. As the good shepherd, he willingly gave his life for the sheep. And that's another reason that Jesus said he came to this earth. As you turn over to Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 45, when Jesus there was responding not only to James and John's requests for preeminence, but also to the other disciples who were indignant with James and John because of this, and stressing the need to seek to serve rather than seeking to be served, rather than seeking the preeminence, teaching about what true greatness is in the eyes of God. He gives his own example there in Mark 10 and verse 45, as he says, "For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so in stressing this need to have an attitude of servitude, Jesus points out he came for the purpose of serving. That's what the word minister means there. It is simply referring to the fact that Jesus came not to be served, but rather to serve. And it mentions there he came to give his life a ransom for many, which was a specific way in which he served mankind by allowing us to have life as a result of him giving his life, which was a stated purpose for him coming. And the reason he was willing to give his life was first and foremost to submit to the Father's will, but also out of the concern that he has for mankind and the understanding Jesus has for just how devastating of a condition it is to be spiritually lost. And that leads us into another reason that Jesus said he came to this earth. In Luke, the 19th chapter, in verse 10, when he was there at the house of Zacchaeus and mentioned in verse 9 that salvation was come to his household, he then goes on to mention in verse 10 there of Luke 19, he says, "The Son of Man," that's a designation he often gave to himself, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so Jesus, putting all this together with the last couple of points, recognized it was the Father's will for him to come to this earth. It was the Father's will for him to give his life so that mankind may have abundant life and may have light. Because without that light and without that life, he recognized that we would be dead in our sins and we would be forever lost, spiritually dead. And this was needful. Jesus coming to earth was needful in order for us to be able to instead have eternal life. But one more reason that we'll look at that Jesus gave for why he came to earth, and then we'll touch on a couple of things that are inferred in Scripture as to the importance of his descension. But one more reason he gave for why he came is in order that he might bear witness to the truth. We see this brought out over in John 18 and verse 37 as he was speaking there to Pilate. Pilate was questioning him, trying to figure out if he was raising an earthly kingdom to possibly fight against the Roman Empire. If he was guilty of sedition, appears to be Pilate's concern. But as Jesus never really, I don't know that he really answers Pilate's question directly, but as he answers Pilate's question about whether he's a king or not, he stresses the fact in verse 36 that his kingdom's not of this world. And then he stresses some things about the nature of this kingdom in verse 37 of John 18. Pilate said to him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so Jesus did come to earth, in a sense, in order to establish a kingdom, but it wasn't in order to establish a kingdom here on this earth. Instead, by coming to this earth, he was able to establish his eternal spiritual kingdom. And the nature of that kingdom is one that is built upon truth. And Jesus came, he said, to bear witness to that truth so that those who are of the truth would be led into citizenship in this eternal kingdom that Jesus is the king of. And that ties in with another reason that he came to this earth. But there's a couple of additional points I want to touch on that are reasons that clearly it was needful for Jesus to come to earth, even though he doesn't come out and state in any scripture, to my knowledge, that this is a reason specifically he came to this earth. But these are things that were accomplished as a result of the Son of God descending to this earth. And one was that he provided us a perfect example to follow. We have the Word of God given for us in Scripture, And the Jews, they had the law of Moses that was the word of God that they were to follow as they were subject to the law of Moses. What we have as we look at the law of Christ, not only is Christ's commands, but we also have a perfect example. Because the Son of God came to this earth and lived as a man, He not only guides us through the words that He's spoken and the words, the commands that He's given, revealed through His apostles, but He also guides us through His example of the life that He lived. And this is a principle we see throughout the New Testament several places. One place is in John 13:15, after He washed His disciples' feet, and in verse 14 He points out what this should mean for them, as He says, I've given you an example. And in verse 15 He says, I've given you an example that you also should do as I've done to you. In other words, just as I have been a servant for you, just as I have this humble attitude towards you, you need to have that same humble attitude towards others. And that was really important as Jesus was about to go to the cross and the apostles would be commissioned with going into the whole world and teaching the gospel. And they were given a very significant task in the kingdom. It was important for them to understand that they weren't placed in this role in order to seek preeminence, but rather they were seek to serve. And I believe that throughout the New Testament, we have an example through Jesus, not only through His attitude of servitude, but through His life in general. We have so much that we can learn from. And so we can see as the Son of God came to this earth and lived as a man, what that accomplished is that not only do we have the perfect word, the perfect commands Christ given us that will lead us to be what God would have us to be, but we also have His example that we can look to and we can strive to mold our lives according to. And that was one of the blessings accomplished by the Son of God's descension to this earth. There's something else that was accomplished by the Son of God's descension to this earth is that He became our perfect mediator. And we see how this is connected to His descension if we just think about a phrase used in 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 5, when it says there that there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, and it says Himself man, Christ Jesus. And so as deity who became fully man when He came to this earth, Jesus Christ is perfectly qualified to be that mediator, to be our advocate, to be our high priest, as Hebrews 4, 5, 6, and on into 7 talk about at length. He's perfectly qualified for that in large part because of the fact that He is deity, but also came to this earth and lived as a man and was tempted in all points like as we are. And so by the Son of God descending to this earth, it allows us this perfect mediator, this perfect high priest who is Jesus Christ. As we come toward the conclusion of this lesson, I want to make a few comments on this lesson and on these last four lessons in general as we've studied the earthly ministry of Jesus in this mini-series. The Bible teaches us a great deal about how we are to live to be right with God. The Bible teaches a great deal about the kind of character that we're to have, about the do's and don'ts. The Bible teaches us a great deal how to behave in our families, how to behave as a church, what the church is supposed to be collectively. There's just all kinds of things taught in Scripture that relate to us very directly, do's and don'ts, be's and be nots, and those are really important for us to study. The Bible also teaches a lot about God, about His character, about who He is, about who His Son is, about who the Holy Spirit is, about all that He's done to make our salvation possible. And it's really important as we study Scripture to study both sides of that coin. If we only focus on what God's done, but we miss the life that He's called us to live, then we may be people who talk all the time about how great God is, but live a life that shows no regard whatsoever for Him. On the other side of the coin, though, if we only focus on passages that very directly relate to us and pay little attention to the passages that talk about God and who He is and who His Son is, then we might be led to do the things He would have us to do as a chore or as a ritual, as something that, well, I have to do this or I'll end up going to hell, so I guess I'll do this just because I have to. But if we get both sides of that coin, if we look at the commands God gives us, and we look at all that Scriptures teach about Him and about His Son and about the Holy Spirit, and we put the whole picture together, what ends up happening is that as we wake up every morning to submit to the will of God, we have such a great motivation because we remember and we think about and we appreciate the depth of what Scripture teaches about what God's done for us. In other words, as we study more and more about God's part in our salvation, it provides a great deal of motivation for us to do our part in salvation as well. And so it's important to study these things, and I hope it's been helpful as we've gone through these things to just stop and appreciate all that Jesus is and all that He's done, to be grateful for those things and to be motivated to give our lives to Him in recognition of all that He has done for us. But as we draw this to a close, the last couple of verses I want to read are a good summary, not only of this lesson, but of this mini-series that we've had in these four lessons. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, point out there that though He was a son, yet Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. And having been made perfect, points out He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. And so, as we think about Jesus and what He has done, and then as we think about what this means for us, ultimately we can understand that by Him as the Son of God descending to this earth, and by Him living the perfect life that He did, and by Him going to the cross, being buried before being raised the third day, and ultimately ascending back into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, putting all this together, what this accomplished in a phrase to really summarize all of it is, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. And that's, there's a couple of important qualifiers in that phrase, all them that obey Him. Number one, He says, all them that obey Him. It's not just an elect few, as Calvinism teaches. It's not just those who choose to accept Him as their Savior. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey Him. And what I mean when I say those who choose to accept Him as their Savior, those who have not chosen to accept Him as their Savior shouldn't get the idea, well, He's your King and He's your Savior and that's all good and well, but I really don't have much interest in following after Christ. Jesus died and Jesus came to this earth and Jesus did everything that He did so that that person who to this point in his or her life has rejected Jesus and doesn't view Jesus as one who he or she wants to place at the center of his or her life, Jesus died for that person just as much as anyone. If that person would only choose to come to Christ, submit to Him on His terms, Jesus is willing and eager to forgive. God's willing to forgive and allow us that salvation. Everyone who will choose to obey Him can have that salvation. And that qualifier is given in there, those who obey Him. It's not to anyone and everyone unconditionally, but rather it is specifically to those who choose to obey Him. I'm going to encourage those who are here this afternoon who are outside of the body of Christ to make that choice to obey Him, make the choice to put Him on in baptism. If you believe that He is the Son of God, as the Scriptures prove He is, and if you're ready to confess that, if you're willing to give your life to Him, if you're willing to repent, you're willing to start doing the best that you can to live for Christ, submitting to His will, and you're ready to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, we'd love to help you with that. If you're someone who's a Christian, who's struggling with something in your life, that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?